It doesn't matter whether you're skiing or skating, biking, or even just walking. That if our center of gravity is off, it's very easy to stumble or fall or even worse. Remember the first major auto repair that I tried myself. Clutch replacement on a 1967 Mustang. And I remember it came apart fairly easily, went back together fairly easily, but then I took it out for the test drive. And the car started, which, of course, I didn't touch the engine, so that was to be expected. Released the clutch, and it started to move, and I thought, this is a good thing. And got up to a little bit of speed, and the car began shaking like crazy, thinking that it was going to fall to pieces. What had happened is that the drive shaft, that part of the car that connects the transmission to the rear wheels, wasn't perfectly centered. And so as I started to drive and it started to turn, everything began shaking. Fortunately, we got that problem fixed and it ran for a while longer. But when things aren't centered properly, it shakes everything up. It's not just true with cars or biking or skiing. It's true in life as well. It's very important to be centered spiritually, because if things are out of balance, we are going to suffer the consequences of that. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul starts out by identifying who he is writing the letter. He identifies the Colossians, the people who are receiving the letter, and he gives some brief opening comments. And then in verses 9 through 14, he prays for them concerning how they might live a God-centered life. And I'd like us to stand and read these five verses of Scripture together. The prayer that Paul prays for the Colossian church. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. Paul starts this passage off, this prayer, by describing first of all, the design for a God-centered life, the basis that forms that life that is centered or rotates around God. In verse 9, he makes really the only request of the prayer. He prays that God would fill them with a knowledge of His will. Now, when we think of filling something, we think of taking something empty and putting something into it and filling it, like a glass. You're thirsty, you take a glass out of the cupboard, it's empty, you take it to the faucet, and you fill the glass. And that's typically how we think of filling, going from something empty to making it full. But the word here that Paul uses is not the word to fill something that's empty, but it's more to fill out, to complete, to expand. We see all the little kids up in front in church today, and we know that as they grow and as all children do, there will be times when they have these growth spurts, and it seems like just overnight they'll add inches to their height. And usually what happens when a child has a growth spurt, they'll get very tall, but they'll be very skinny. They have grown, but they then over the course of the next few years or the rest of their lives, they will fill out. Okay, so they already have some mass, but they increase in it, that filling out. And this is what Paul says, that he prays for the Colossians, that they will fill out in their knowledge of God's will. They already had some understanding of what God's will was, but it was an incomplete, it was a skinny understanding. And so Paul's prayer is that as they continue to walk with God, that they would have an ever greater understanding of God's will in their lives. They had some, but they could use a lot more. When we think about knowing God's will, maybe it's just me, but I think in terms of, I wish I would know God's will so that I would hear His voice and He could just direct me supernaturally to, well, maybe I'm driving home and that or driving somewhere and He would speak to me in such a way that says, no, go down this road. And so I'd drive down that road. And then later I'd hear about a big accident or a speed trap or something that would have been on the road that I normally take. Or we hear stories of people who God has spoken to them to sit down on a bench, and someone else will come along and sit on the bench and they'll have a conversation and the person will be able to minister significantly, perhaps even lead them to Jesus Christ. And we want to hear God's voice in such a way. That's a very unique type of leading of God's will. Very specific and very personal. But that's only a small part of knowing what God's will is. The vast majority of God's will is stated very clearly in His Word. We have the Ten Commandments that express what God's heart is for His people. We have the great command that Jesus gave to His disciples, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says that it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you avoid sexual immorality. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says that it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And in this case, Peter's referring to the criticism that was being placed on the church, God's word, and even God Himself. And that through our good deeds, those critics are silenced because they see through our lives that what they're saying is not true. And so we see very clearly in the Word of God what God's will, revealed will, is. And that until we respond to what God is shouting through His Word, we can't really expect to hear what He whispers through His Spirit. And so Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled out in their knowledge of God's will, that they would be able to apply more and more of what they know that God has expressed explicitly through His Word, and that as they obey that, that their understanding of God's will continues to grow. It's very important for us, if we want to hear God's voice, that we obey His Word. And that's how we are filled out with the knowledge of His will. And then Paul says that it comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding is very different than pragmatism or common sense. So often we'll make our decisions on, well, that makes sense, or I can see that that will produce the results I want to get. But knowing the will of God is not based on, well, what looks like it's going to work, or what makes sense. Spiritual wisdom is revealed in God's Word as what God's mind is. That we begin to think like God thinks. That we see things like God sees them. That we value what He values. And often this is in conflict with what the world values or seeks. And then understanding is the application of that spiritual wisdom to specific situations in our lives. For example, spiritual wisdom would say that we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Understanding, or an application of that, is not yelling at the person that cuts us off in traffic, that we love them instead of retaliating. I know of someone even in our church that carries around something like a blessing wand, so that whenever somebody does something to them in traffic, they take out the wand and bless them. What a great reminder Because most of us would want to take something else out and do something that's not a blessing to them. But that is, you see, that's a way of understanding, of taking the spiritual truth of loving, of not responding in kind, and applying it to a particular situation so that we understand and fulfill the will of God that He has revealed. As we apply God's word and His wisdom to our everyday lives, we grow in our understanding of His will. Now, isn't this what Romans 12:2 says? Paul writes there, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul is talking about don't think the way the world thinks, but change into the way that God thinks. And then he says that if you do this, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Growing in our understanding, filling out our understanding of God's will, provides the design for living a completely God-centered life. Verses 10 through 12, then Paul gives us the demonstration of what a God-centered life is, what it looks like when we see it in practice. You see, it's not just knowing about God. It's not a mental exercise. It is something that is evident by what we do. Paul writes that we should live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, when we think of a phrase like this, we think that somehow if I live my life in a certain way, then God will be happy and that everything will be okay, to live it worthy of the Lord. But that's not what Paul is referring to here. The word worthy has to do with the idea of being consistent with or suitable to. Live a life that is consistent with who the Lord is. There should not be any big surprise in our lives if we say we're Christians and yet there are things that are inconsistent with the Lord. We should live a life that is worthy or consistent with. It's like a wardrobe. We're getting to the time of year when there are lots of weddings that take place. And if you go to a wedding, you'll see that that the bride and the groom and the other attendants have on very, very nice clothes, bridal gown, tuxedos. But then after the wedding, the couple will go on a honeymoon, and most couples try to go someplace warm that might involve a beach. And when they're at the beach, there's a different attire that you wear. There's shorts and sandals, and you would never wear beach attire to a wedding, and you wouldn't wear wedding attire to the beach. There is a suitable wardrobe for each location. And if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and know His will, there is a suitable lifestyle or a consistent life that goes along with that. And Paul exhorts the Colossians to, now that you know God's will and that you're filling out in your understanding of it, let your life reflect Jesus in all that you do. That in our lives, the love, the grace, the purity of Jesus should be evident as we live a God-centered life. Now, we live in a pragmatic world where results are stressed or emphasized. But that will often cause people to take shortcuts, focusing on what they want, rather than the process that God wants to take us through to get there and produce the results that God wants to produce. Living a life worthy of the Lord focuses more on how we do something rather than what we accomplish. Living a God-centered life allows the results to be in God's hands, where we focus on simply living as He calls us to. And then it also says that we are to please Him in every way. Now, by including that phrase, in every way, it contradicts that idea that some people have that we have an obligation or a duty to God, and once we get to a certain point, we fulfill it, and then we're free to go off and do whatever we want. We've completed our responsibility. Maybe we think it's going to church or giving some money or whatever it might be, doing some kind of good deeds or service. And if we do that, then I fulfilled my duty and then I can go and live how I want to the rest of my life. But Paul says that we are to please God in every way. Whether we're at home, we're at work, we're on vacation, we're at school, that we are always on duty, we're always on call, that in whatever we do, there's a way to fulfill God's will in that thing that we're doing, that place that we're at. And he exhorts the Colossians then to bear fruit, which we see is doing good works, and then growing in our relationship with the Lord. And last week we saw as well that we're not relying on our own strength to do these things. Here Paul writes that we are strengthened with all power, that God gives us the necessary strength to do what he calls us to do. And he does that so that we might do three things here in a God-centered life, so that we might endure. The picture here is of a person running a race. Enduring is going in a straight line towards the finish, step after step after step. There's a race called a triathlon, an ultra triathlon that consists of three segments. There's swimming, biking, and running. You start out by swimming 2.4 miles. It's followed by getting on a bicycle and riding your bike for 112 miles. And once you complete the bicycle portion, then you run a 26-mile marathon. You have 17 hours to complete it in, and then the race at that point is called off. But you can imagine after swimming 2.4 miles, and I can't imagine after biking for 112. But then as soon as that's through, then to think that you've got to run a marathon. And you get off your bike and you start running. And you run and you run and you run. And that finish line is so far out there. But the iron men and iron women run step after step after step with the goal on the finish line. That's the picture of endurance. And that's what God wants us to do as we live a God-centered life, is to run in a continuous direction towards the finish line. We might be tired. We might be exhausted. We might be tempted to give up. But endurance allows us to put one step in front of the other, heading towards the finish line. And so God calls us, gives us all the necessary strength that we need so that we might endure. So that we might, and sometimes we think enduring is just sitting and waiting until the storm passes. But endurance is actually moving in a direction towards the finish line. The second thing that Paul says that God's strength gives us the necessary strength to do is to have patience. Patience has to do with how we deal with other people. You have patience with them when they oppose us, when they provoke us, when they criticize us. We don't respond in kind. We have patience. And then finally, to joyfully give thanks to God, even when the road ahead is long, when others mistreat us. This is how a God-centered life is demonstrated, by the joy that we have on a daily basis as we endure patiently. And then the section closes in this prayer with some comments about how we've been delivered to a God-centered life. See, living in a God-centered life is not something that we choose to do. We've actually been chosen for it. But before you think about not knowing if you really want to do it or not, consider what has been done for us by Jesus Christ. Paul says that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Since we are contaminated by sin, there is no way that we can qualify ourselves. Everything that we try to do has been somehow tainted by sin. Have you ever had a meal that had honey on the table? Maybe you put it on a roll or a piece of bread or something, but invariably that honey goes where, well, it gets to your hands. And if you don't wipe it off or wash it off right away, then it'll move from your hands and it'll get on your glass, it'll get on your silverware, it'll get on everything else. It just kind of spreads, and everything that you touch then becomes sticky. Sin is the same, that our lives have been touched by it, and then everything that we touch then gets touched by that sin as well, so that no matter what good work we do, it's still not good enough because it's contaminated. And we cannot qualify ourselves to be holy before God, because everything that we try will somehow fall short. It'll be dirty. But God, it says, has qualified us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to not only die for our sins, but to give us His righteousness so that we are qualified. So that God will look at you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. We are acceptable then to God in His kingdom, in His plan. It says that He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Now, you can't rescue yourself. If you rescue yourself, it's called escape. But rescue is when someone else does it for you. And we are in the dominion of darkness, unable to escape. But yet God has rescued us through His Son, Jesus. It says that He rescued us and He brought us into the kingdom of His Son. He redeemed us. Redemption is a picture of freeing a slave, of purchasing their freedom. And He forgave our sins. We no longer carry the weight of our guilt. Has anybody ever rescued an animal from the Humane Society? Got a few? Okay. What would you think of somebody that went to the shelter, they purchased the animal, and then they took it out and they just let it roam wild? Said, okay, now you're on your own. You're free. Just go do whatever you want. You think that would be a pretty lousy owner, wouldn't it? A person will redeem or rescue an animal to bring it into their home to care for it and provide shelter and protection and daily needs. God did not rescue us just to set us free, so that we might be free from sin and then just go out and do whatever we want. God delivered us from the dominion of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of His Son. Why? So that there He may care for us, nurture us, provide us with what we need, and give us a purpose for life. We dwell, we live within the kingdom of Jesus Christ if we know Him as our Savior. And that's when life gets out of whack, because when we are in the kingdom of His Son, life needs to revolve around Him, that Jesus needs to be the center of our lives. We need to live a God-centered life. And if our lives are centered on something else, then it's going to be out of balance. Things do not run smoothly. But when we live a God-centered life, when we live consistently or suitably with our Savior, a life that is consistent with His, when we seek to please Him in all things, when we endure our circumstances, when we have patience with others, when we're joyfully giving thanks in all situations, that's how we keep balance in a topsy-turvy world. I want to encourage you today that if your world seems out of whack, consider, what place does Jesus Christ have? Does everything you do, every thought you think, revolve around Him? And if it does, things will come back into balance, because that's what happens when we live a God-centered life within the kingdom of God. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and this is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that even in a world that seems confused, in conflict, that we can have balance and stability and peace as we live our lives revolved around You. And I pray that You would help us to grow in our understanding of Your will, and not just knowing it, but doing it, and that You would give us strength for endurance, for patience, and make us truly thankful in all situations. Remind us, God, of what the great price that was paid, so that we might be delivered from the dominion of darkness. We thank You for our redemption and forgiveness of sin. And help us to go from this place today, rejoicing in the fact that we no longer carry that burden, but that we are free, free to serve You and live with You in the kingdom of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.